The message is entitled, Become as a Child, Matthew 18. Let's begin reading in verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 who did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The disciples asked a question to Jesus, what is greatness? Now, to get the total picture of the scene and the setting that we are in here in our text, we have to go to the book of Mark in chapter 9 there, where the context, it begins, well, with the disciples here arguing. The disciples are having a discussion among themselves about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now keep in mind that James and John, along with Peter, had just come down, as you remember, last time together from the Mount of Transfiguration. And coming down, they met this father who had a son with a demon, and they couldn't, another 9 disciples that were waiting at the foot of the mountain, couldn't cast the demon out. And so, you know, Jesus finally cast the demon out, and then they went along on their way, on their journey. It's at that same time, that's what it's saying, at that time, when all these things were going on, you remember Jesus had told Peter there at the end of the chapter, who, by the way, was cruising along, it seems, on his own at some point as the disciples were cruising along with Jesus. And he happened to run into one of the Pharisees. And one of the Pharisees asked him, Hey, doesn't your master pay temple tax? And of course, flippantly, without thinking, without consulting Jesus in any capacity, he said, Yeah, of course he does. Now, it's paraphrased. It's not like that in your King James exactly, but, or your New King James, or the NIV, or any probably anything else. But anyhow, that's the essence of it. Of course he pays temple tax. Now, every guy, the Jews had a thing that every man in Exodus from 20 to 50 would pay temple tax to support the temple there, kind of a thing. And so Jesus meets Peter. Peter comes walking in and approaches Jesus at some point after saying that. And Jesus knew what Peter had said about the temple tax. And so Jesus said, Pete, do the children of the king pay tax to the king? And Pete essentially says, Well, of course not. They're the king's children. Okay, then that's the deal. Hey, what he was saying is, listen, I am the king, okay? I am the Son of God. Guess what? It belongs to Him. And you see, as His Son, I don't pay tax. And you, as my children, me being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, guess what? You don't pay tax either. But so that we, and listen to this, don't offend. Don't offend. You know what? I don't want to make any undue trouble. Here's what you do, Pete. Go down to the sea. Take one hook with you, your bait and a line. Drop a hook into the sea, the first fish you catch. Now, Pete might have been thinking, Lord, if I go down to the sea with a hook and a line, I am a fisherman by profession. If I go down there with a single hook and a line, we don't catch fish with a hook and a line, Lord. We are fishermen. We use nets. He might have said that, but he didn't. I'm impressed by Pete. Because it was awful humbling in you know, for Pete to go down with a hook and a line. The other guys might have said, what are you doing? Catching fish? Wow, Pete, you've really come a long ways. I mean, that's like having a Porsche and then driving a Volkswagen. You know, you've really come a long ways. What are you catching a fish for? Pay temple tax? What do you mean? Jesus told me that I need to come down here and catch a fish, and the first fish I catch is going to have the money for his tax and my tax. Not only have you come down, you're goofy, they might have said. You've lost your mind. How is that even possible? Hey, when the Bible says the Lord is Lord of the fish and everything and directs everything where to go, guess what? He caught the fish, popped the temple tax out. I don't know if he had to gut him or if he just squoze him and threw him back in. I don't know what the process was. But he picked up the money, paid the temple tax, and he was on his way. Now he met up with the rest of the disciples, and these guys were having discussion. And of course, they were in typical fashion, even though, you know, here Jesus has just told them in the previous chapter, just before he had that little discussion with Peter, how he was going to Jerusalem there and how he was going to die there and then rise again from the dead. Over and over he had been talking about, you know, dying. And these guys were arguing and discussing about, well, who would be the greatest in the kingdom? They're not interested in, as he said previously, denying themselves and taking up the cross and following Jesus. You see, they're interested in promoting themselves, gaining position, gaining power, gaining places of honor, you see. Seems like every time that Jesus had something to say about dying on the cross, it revealed another flaw in the life of these disciples, who are talking about greatness and who's going to be the best. I'm sure Peter chimed right in there. Guys, you want to know who's the greatest among us in the kingdom? Guess what? It would be moi. Why is that, Pete? Well, let's think about it for a minute. Whose mother-in-law did he heal? Mine. And you remember the discussion, you know, about keys to the kingdom? Me. Hey, and by the way, who walked on the water? It was me. And if that's not enough, hey, listen, remember that "who do you say that I am" question that Jesus had for me? Remember my answer? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you. Remember when he pronounced blessing on me? Hey, and I was up there in the Mount of Transfiguration with him. I was there. So that Pete could have been pretty proud, you know, of his position. It looked like he might have been the greatest in the kingdom, except for I can hear James and John saying, we were also in the Mount of Transfiguration. And guess what, Pete? I remember when you said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But do you remember when right after that, you decided to give Jesus some advice and he rebuked you and said, get thee behind me, Satan? I don't know if you're the greatest in the kingdom. And I can see the other disciples just sitting by listening to these three and going, hey, you know what, guys? The bottom line is, you know what the deal is? You three are so like thinking you're the greatest and you're all that. But let me tell you, the reason that Jesus took you up in the mountain is because he couldn't trust you by yourselves. At least we were trusted by ourselves. We weren't going to backslide. He wasn't worried about us. I can hear it. It's such a typical thing. My dad likes you best, and you know, and my friend, and this is my friend and not your friend. And I can hear all this stuff going on. Childishness. Pride and arrogance. Talking about position and power and their estimation of greatness. Let me just share with you this morning, in God's economy, the position that you hold politically presently, the amount of income or money that you have presently, the people, your popularity and recognition, you see, or your degree of education, none of those things, though other people may be impressed with them, guess what? None of those things impresses God. None of them. It's into this discussion about greatness that we have Jesus come to the disciples. I mean, then the disciples meet each other. And we know in Mark's gospel, Jesus says, what were you guys talking about? And they were quiet. And then finally, one of the disciples said, well, we were just wondering, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus, in answer, says, as he took a little child to him and set him in the midst, he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, many commentators believe at this point he was at the house of Peter. And of course, Peter was married. We know that because his mother-in-law couldn't have been healed if he wasn't married, right? So he was married. So the first pope was married. And he had children. He had children, yeah. Yeah, and I believe that probably one of, you know, when Jesus came in the house, just like it seems like when Jesus went anywhere, if there were kids around, guess what? They loved to come to Jesus and hang out with him. Remember in Mark's gospel, at one point, the disciples are saying, kids, get these kids out of here, get the kids out of here. And the Lord says, hey, stop. Listen, you suffer the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. The kids just loved Jesus and he loved to hang out with them. And I can see him tickling them and just playing with them and getting down on the ground and crawling around with them and wrestling with them. I can just picture there was this connection between the child in their toddler and, you know, early childhood years and the Creator. There was just this connection there. And so these children who Jesus loved, he brings one up and he sets them up as an example, as a model. It's interesting how God's values contrast with the world's. Because many times, tragically, the world views children as those that are to be seen and not heard. They see children as a burden and not a blessing, as a trial and trouble and not treasure. But God's viewpoint here, we see in our text this morning, He doesn't see children as trouble, as did the disciples, but as valuable. He doesn't see them as little, but in childlikeness, an example, something for our attention. From them we can learn something, you see, when it comes to, well, those who are going to enter into the kingdom. What's he say about them? When he asked who's the greatest, when they asked who's the greatest in the kingdom, he picks up this child. And of course we could see here and preach a whole message on the value of children. And how God certainly is pro-life, not pro-choice. He values children. He loves them. He doesn't look at them as trouble, you see. And he brings this child up. And so important. He says, listen, if you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, if you want to know who's great in the kingdom of God, in God's economy, he says, listen, first of all, you got to be converted. Okay? You're never going to be great unless you're converted. What's that mean? Unless you come to Christ. No matter how great you think you are, no matter how hot you think you are, you're not. Because I'll tell you what, if you think you're hot, you're going to be cooking if you're not converted. That's the bottom line, because your hotness won't last. But hell is eternal. God's not willing that anyone should go there. So he's provided a way through the precious blood of his son who died on the cross to take what you deserve for your sin, that you might be forgiven. That you might be saved from the road and the course of destruction that you're on. But you've got to come. He says you've got to be converted if you're going to be great in God's kingdom. And then you need to become as a child. Now, that's not childish. That's childlike. These guys were already being childish. Arguing, bickering, fighting, who's the greatest, who's the best, who's the tallest, whose dad's the biggest. You know, they're just arguing and struggling and jockeying for power and position. They're being childish. Jesus is talking about a childlikeness, you see, that needs to come into play. Whoever receives one child like this in my name, verse 5, receives me. Whoever humbles himself, verse 4, as this little child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility. You know, without humility, nobody comes to Christ, do they? It's that humility. It's, hey, I don't have it together. I can't get it together. Yeah, I'm not seeming to get any better no matter what I do. You know what? God, help. That humility. It's what a child. Hey, Daddy, how big's the sky? How many, you know, how many houses are in the world? Daddy, how do you tie your shoes? Mommy, what does it mean to put together dinner? You know, how do you do that dinner thing? How do you make those hamburgers? How did you make these good cookies, Mommy? How do you do that? You see, there's that humility. I think of a child when they're born, guess what? It's humility. Right? I mean, there's no baby born. I mean, they're beautiful, okay, in your eyes, in our eyes. But we all know, when they first come out, they don't come out going, wow, man, that is beautiful. Clean it up. The stuff off of it, get the, you know, it takes a little while for the cone head sometimes, depending on the labor, to kind of disappear, and sometimes there's bruising and other things, and it's pretty humble. They don't come fully dressed, you know, in the nines, you know, all dialed in and hep and happening. You see, when a child's born, when a child's in the toddler ages, they're not like all into their clothes and things. That doesn't mean they don't like certain things, but they're not into themselves. They're not, you know, into kind of, hey, I got it together, man, and I'm going to be great. I'm looking for position and power. You got anything going on? No, you're not the kind of person I'm supposed to associate with. No, I don't like you. You know what? They're just the children, just that humility. Lord says, hey, if you're gonna come to me, if you're gonna be great in God's kingdom, there's got to be humility. Someone has said, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. God hates it. These disciples were full of it, which led to their discussion and argument. Lord's saying, that's not the way it is. Listen, these little ones, God's children, you know what? I want you to know something about them. They're humble, they're repentant, and guess what? They're to be welcomed. It says here, whoever receives one of these little children like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You come in humility. You come in dependency on the Lord. Say, Lord, take control of my life. You're sin forgiven. You're born again. You start all over. Teach me how to love, Lord. Teach me how to live, Lord. I don't know. I'm not wise, Lord, but you are. Show me your will. Give me a hunger for your word that I might walk in your ways. You see, that person is saved. They become, as a Christian, you see, as God's child, they have a new family. They have a new fellowship. As they come to the Lord. When you gave your life to the Lord, guess what, man? Your family may have alienated you and pushed you away. But you have a whole new family in Christ. You see, whoever comes in a childlike way to the Lord, guess what? God puts you in fellowship and in touch with Him and in touch with a whole new body of believers. And we're to welcome one another. You see, because note what he says here, whoever receives or welcomes one little child like this in my name receives me. What's that say? Well, let me ask you a question. If Jesus walked in here in a body physically this morning and you recognized him, I don't know how you'd do that, but let's say you did, because I don't think you'll recognize him from any of the pictures we've seen. But let's say you did, just for the sake of argument. Hey, what would you do? How would you treat him? When I said, or Matt said, turn around, or Brian said, whoever said it this morning, I don't remember, but turn around and meet each other. That was Matt. If Jesus was behind you, would you go, hi, 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 hi? Okay, anyhow, let's get back to it. No, if Jesus was behind you and you turned around to meet him, I think you'd hang out with him. I think you'd want to talk to him. I think if I came out, you'd say, hey, don't interrupt us. I think if Jesus was here, you'd probably offer to take him somewhere after. Hey, you want to go with us after church, you know? And I know you're not part of our normal crowd, but hey. Well, hopefully he is, spiritually. But you know what? You treat him kindly. You treat him with courtesy. You'd be interested in him greatly. Now let me ask you this, because it says when you welcome one of these new believers, especially somebody you haven't seen previously at the church, a young believer in Christ, when you welcome them and reach out to them and consider them more important than yourself, as Philippians ask us to do, let me ask you, is that what you did this morning?
Because when you do that, you welcome Him, he says. Reaching out to someone, showing them the love of God, showing them a genuine interest in them, and especially if they're new, especially if you haven't seen them before, they may be brand new babies in Christ, and they need to be welcomed. I hope you feel welcome when you come in here. And you know what? It's the responsibility of this body, each one of us, to make people feel welcome when they come in. To show an interest. Because when you do that, don't forget, when you do that, you're doing it to the Lord. Don't forget that. Keep that in the forefront of your mind when you're cruising wherever you are in the church here, as we are functioning in the various capacities and going our various ways, to remember what it is that we're all about. And reaching out to those that especially are new, welcoming them in the service. And whether it's the smallest little child, or whether it's somebody that you recognize that's in a position of power. You know what? There's no difference in the body of Christ. Should be no difference in the way that you look at me or the way that you look at one another or anybody else. We just have different positions and different places in ministry. God's calling us with various gifts and graces. But you know what? We're all one body, one family. You see, these children have a new family. They have a new fellowship, and they're to be welcomed there. Not only are they saved children with a new fellowship and a new family, but secondly, they are God's children who are separated and to live lives that are holy. We belong to the Lord. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And thus we are to be holy, to live lives that are holy, to live lives that are separated. Not in the sense physically, but we are not to live with the same values and priorities as the world. We're to be like Jesus. We're to esteem the things He esteemed and value the things He valued. We're to be those who are separated from sin. There are things, however, that would hinder these little children, these new believers that Jesus alludes to, the precious ones who He's talking about here. It would hinder their holiness. And so concerned about it, and so important is it that we do not do so, that we are not hindering anybody's walk with the Lord, that we are not hindering anybody's holy living. So precious are these little ones to Him that it says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to sin, cause them to sin, it's better that he have a millstone tied around his neck and be thrown into the sea. That's pretty serious, I think. When Jesus says a warning like that, we need to listen up and pay attention. Because as believers, we need to be careful and prayerful that we are not living a life. We need to be watchful that we are not living a life and living in such a way as to cause others to sin. I mean, it's one thing, it's bad for us to sin, but it's worse for us to cause somebody else to sin. To stumble a brother or a sister. That's what he's saying here when he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for a millstone if it were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. In verse 7, he says, woe to the world because of offenses. Woe to the world. Look out there in the world and man, you have your movie makers and your different music makers that are singing songs and advertisers that are seeking to seduce and to lure people away from a holy life. And it's abundant out there, isn't it? It's prevalent out there in the world. Listen, it's a serious thing in God's economy to cause somebody else to sin. And there's always someone, it seems, who seeks to give that first nudge.
Come on, has God really said, we've been Christians for a while, has God really said you can't drink a beer?
I had friends who, I came to the Lord and hung out at their house, and they were a tremendous influence on me to a godly life. They were very helpful in my growth in the early years. But I watched one of the friends say, hey man, God hasn't really said, we've been Christians for a while, it's not a sin to drink a beer. But you see, a couple of the other guys in that house had come from a background of drunkenness. But this guy started drinking a little bit, just a beer here and there. And when you'd say something, you know what, you probably shouldn't do that. He just said, get out of here, man, I'm at liberty. And the next thing you know, he, along with another brother, and then another brother, they all backslid and got back involved in drinking and partying again. And it was tragic. That nudged it. Come on. Has God really said, come on? Remember that first time somebody said, you know, tried to get you to smoke a cigarette? Those of you who are ex-smokers. Come on, man. Don't you want to look cool like me? I don't know what's cool about it. I don't know ever what was cool about it. And why we ever thought it was cool looking to blow smoke. I mean, we breathe enough of it. Why smoke it intentionally? Why amp up the intensity? Remember the first person who offered you a drink? Come on, man, just a beer, just one beer. No, here, have another. You know, you're not going to get drunk or turn into an alcoholic or anything. Remember the person, hey, just one, just toke, man. This stuff, if you smoke this marijuana, they said in my day, it'll expand your mind, Jamie told me. He did. He said, you're so lame, Davenport. You know what? You see, this stuff will expand your mind. You need to have your mind expanded. And I go, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, see that tree over there? And we were looking out his window at his house. And I said, yeah. He says, when you smoke this, it's really there. That troubled me at the time, because I was seeing it as really there anyhow. Just one hit, man. It's not going to hurt you. You're not going to like become a drug addict or anything. Just one snort. Come on, it's fun. And they nudge you and they push you into it. Parents who lead by their lifestyle, their children down the pathway to sin. It was Ted Bundy who was executed because of the mass murder of a number of young ladies, who confessed that it was tied directly into his addiction to pornography. And in telling his story, he said, it started, you see, I got stuck in this pornography addiction by the influence of my grandfather, who had an abundance of pornographic literature at his house and encouraged me to look at it. Woe to that person. It's a terrible thing to lead a man or a woman in that direction. It's a terrible thing for a parent to lead his child to sin, for a professor or a school teacher to corrupt the mind of a young person and cause them to go down this path to destruction. It's a serious thing for us as Christians to do so. The first woe is a woe of compassion, because we live in a world that is caught up in sin. The second woe is one of condemnation, but woe to the man. Hey, the world generally, yeah, woe to them, you know, the whole attitude and value system of this world. But woe to the individual who is the one who propagates that and pushes that on another. Condemnation waits for him. Judgment. It'd be better for you to be dead than to go on doing that. You see, he goes on here and he says, listen, here's what you need to do. If you are caught up in sin, if your hand causes you to sin, then cut it off from and cast it from you. Now, obviously, when he's talking about the hand, the foot, and the eye here, He's talking about cutting them off. He's not talking literally, okay? He's talking figuratively, and you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because here's what I know about sin. You can cut off both your hands, both your feet, and pluck out both your eyes, and you can still sin. Amazing ability of the mind to sin. What he's talking about here, essentially, he's talking figuratively. Even when he talks about the hand, he's talking about the things that you do, the feet, the places you go, the eyes, the things that you see. He's saying, listen, if there's places you go, things you see, if there's things that you do that cause you to stumble or cause another one to stumble, you know what? You need to deal with it radically. Man, about a week, maybe a week and a half ago, there's a sister in the body here who came to me and asked me to pray for her with her family because the doctor discovered on her abdomen a mole that was cancer, and as he looked at it and did the biopsy on it, they found out it was melanoma. Melanoma, that doctor did not say, well, you know, we're just going to wait for a couple of weeks and see how it goes. And no, that doctor says, I want you in as soon as possible. And they scheduled surgery and they checked out her lymph nodes and went through and removed some of them. And he is watching her presently very closely. He took radical steps. He took aggressive steps to deal with this cancer that is so aggressive, so destructive. In the same way, precious people, we need to take radical steps to deal with sin. We need to take radical steps to deal with that in our lives that would stumble anyone. You can't pamper and kind of quit sinning gradually. As I've said many times, listen, I mean, imagine, ladies, your husband maybe caught up in the sin of adultery. And he comes to you and says, honey, I know I need to quit and I'm going to. Only 3 times this week. And I'm going to cut it down to 2 times after a couple of weeks. I'm going to kind of just wean myself off. In a month, it'll only be once a week. Is that okay? That's idiocy is what it is. You don't stop sinning gradually. You just say, you know what? This area God's convicted me of. I need to confess it as sin. And then I need to make a plan to turn around and deal with it. Whatever it takes, whatever friendship needs to be cut off. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Listen, single ladies, I want to give you a guideline to help you determine whether or not that boyfriend that you're presently looking at or interested in is of God or not. And this applies to young men as well. Any relationship that causes you to think less of Jesus Christ is a bad relationship. Any relationship that causes you to compromise in any way a godly life is a bad relationship. Listen, if this relationship is of God, it's going to lead you closer to the Lord. It's going to cause you to live a life that's more holy and more godly. And you know what? Jesus Christ is going to be your conversation and the priority in your life and serving Him. If it's of God, it's going to have that kind of thing going on. And listen, if it's anything less than that today, you need to cut it off. But that's going to be so painful. I'll be heartbroken. Better to cut it off, be heartbroken, than to be hell-bent, right? Which would you rather have? A broken heart or find yourself in hell? And let me tell you this. You continue down that road, and you get married to that guy or that gal. Tell you what, eventually you're going to sit across the table and look at that old ugly mug. And their care and selfishness only for themselves. And you're going to go, what have I done? What have I done? Listen, man, we need to deal radically with sin and quickly with sin. Cut it off, Jesus said here. Don't care how painful it is, stop it. You got to get rid of the computer, get rid of it. Oh, but I got to have a computer. No, you don't. How many years did many of us live without one, huh? Got to get rid of the TV, get rid of it. Oh, no, I can't miss my programs. If those programs are causing you a pattern of sin, you need to miss them. Cut them off. Get drastic. Do it today. Some book you've been reading. You need to deal with it, you see. Listen, I've been here for some 20 plus years now. And I have talked to a lot of people. Pastor, what should I do, man? I'm struggling in this area. And you tell them and they say, yeah, you know what? You're right. I need to change. I need to break up with this person. And then the next time you see them, they say, that's what I'm going to do. And then the next time you see them, oh, I just couldn't. And we're married now. And, you know, God's forgiven me. And But you know what? He's doing drugs and he's getting drunk and he's yelling and screaming at me. What should I do? Submit to him as unto the Lord. Oh, man. Why? Because you didn't listen to me the first time. Why don't you start now? The consequence. There's consequences. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. There's consequences to sin. There's consequences to disobedience. So we see God's children are saved here. We see they're separated. And finally, we see they're special. They're special in God's eyes. He goes on here. He says, in verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you that he rejoices more over that sheep than the 99 who did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. See how precious God's children are to him. He's got angels that are watching over us. You know that? And I believe we have guardian angels. Now, I don't believe we should get distracted by that and say, really? Where is he? Or she, whatever the case may be. Really, I want to talk to my angel. You know, I mean, stop it. That's not what it's about. They're ministers. If you could talk to them, they'd say, hey, it's not about me, it's about him, Jesus. You know, it's about him, not me. I believe my angels have been asked to be reassigned many times, as especially the ones that are in charge of protecting me on the road. But we have angels who are ministers, Hebrews tells us. They are ministers, ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14, to those who are heirs of salvation. God has sent them out to care for us, watch over us, protect us. And of course, we see here, not only are we served by these angels as our ministers, but we are sought by the Son of Man. You know what? The Lord came to do what? To seek and to save. Remember that. He seeks you out. You may try and run away. If you try and run away like this one sheep, guess what? He's not going to sit and just go, forget it. You know what? Forget it. No, he's going to seek you out. If you run away from God, it's because you've run awful hard. You didn't just fall away in the sense of a moment in your life from the Lord. If you get away from the Lord, it's because you have run and you have run hard and you have set a distance. And God, if you're in that place this morning, is saying, come back. What are you doing? If you're not in the place you've been previously, the Lord's saying presently, come back to me. Come back to me. He's seeking you. He loves you. And you're saying, yeah, but he's got all these people. It says there's 99. And he left the 99 to go after that one. You know what that tells me? He's concerned with us, not as just a group, but he's concerned with us as individuals. We're special to him. We have angels that serve us. We have a son that seeks us. And we have the seal of the Father. You see, His desire, design that none of us should perish. When God says don't, He means don't hurt yourself. Sin destroys lives. Jesus came that we might be saved. He loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. You, as His child, are precious to Him. And if you are His child and you need to come back to Him, now's the time. Today's the day. Like the prodigal, He waits for you to come. And if you've never given your life to Him, you know what? Jesus paid the price that you deserve to pay on the cross. He hung there. He died there. He was beaten. And He took what you and I deserve for our sin, that you might be clean, that by believing in Him, you might be saved from the road of destruction that you are on. But the choice is yours. He won't make you love Him. It's your choice. Will you love Him? Will you receive Him as your Lord and Savior? Not just a Lord or the Lord or the God, but is He your God, your Lord? You see, today, if He's not, then guess what? Your sin isn't forgiven. God's not willing that you should perish. But if you continue to ignore Him and just say, forget it, then you know what? You won't be in hell because God didn't care. You'll be in hell because you chose to ignore His care and concern and love for you in the sacrifice of His Son in your place. Today, if you don't know your sin is forgiven, if you're not right with the Lord, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, you come. You come to Christ just like you are. And you know what? You can be born again. You can be changed and leave here with the power to deliver you from the destructive road that you're on through relationship with the living God. So if you want Christ, man, don't walk out of here today, because He wants you without Him. Let's pray.